You know, about 3 years ago, let me back up. Somebody asked me recently, they said, why do you use that tablet on your when you preach? Why don't you just use the Bible? Actually, I use the Bible, if you haven't noticed, and we look at the text. But about 3 years ago, I shifted as my eyesight began to diminish. That happens when we get older. And I got to the place where I couldn't read black print on white paper real well. See, I don't know if you realize, but I carry, because I don't trust technology completely, I carry all my printed notes with me, but I can't see them. So thankfully, we don't have to go there. But I shifted to that, and it's helped me. I just want you to know, some of you wonder, why don't you use the Bible? Well, used to, I had my notes taped in my Bible. Now I have them plugged into a computer, basically, and it helps me, hopefully, be more effective in what I do. But anyway, I just a little side note. Somebody asked me, I said, well, I bet some other people wondered that as well. We're looking at some interesting characters in the Bible, lesser-known personalities. So take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3, 4, and 18 as we look at a guy named Jethro, and you're thinking, Bodine. I didn't know he was in the Bible. Did you? You know, Pearl's boy. Some of you are going, who? Jed's nephew. Does that help you? Okay. You got it now? Okay. We've looked at some different characters, but this is not Jethro from the Beverly Hillbillies, okay? This is a different Jethro. In fact, he's the original Jethro. We'll call him that. He was a pagan. He lived in the land of Sinai, the wilderness, the desert area. If you want to place it geographically in your head, it's the area that last fall an Egyptian airliner blew up over and fell into, if that helps you any, if you like world history events and connections like that. But here's a guy living in an area that's an arid land, desert for the most part, lots of low mountains, high heat, and very remote from the world. But it also lies on what was an amazing major trade route from Egypt to what is today Iraq, to the Euphrates Valley. And it was a place that you could hear a lot of stories, and then at the same time, you could disappear if you wanted to, because it was right along the edge of that route. And into this land is the place that a guy named Moses fled after he had some problems back in Egypt. He was about 40, if you remember the story. He did something that he shouldn't have done, probably. He killed someone and tries to hide their body in the sand. It doesn't work so well. So he goes into the wilderness, and he meets a guy named Jethro and his daughters, and he ends up marrying one of his daughters and becomes part of his family. So, but who is Jethro? Look at Exodus chapter 3, just the first verse of that chapter says this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And the in the text is real specific. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now Jethro is introduced in passing in chapter 2, but we don't get his name until chapter 3, as it's the place where Moses has gone because he had to run for his life. You remember what had happened to Moses when he was a baby. His mother and apparently his father decided to hide him so he wouldn't get killed, and he ends up in a basket in the Nile, but in the end, he ends up living in Pharaoh's house with one of his daughters, and she raises him as his own. What was kind of interesting about that story is he ends up also having a connection with his birth mother as his nursemaid, well, that's a deal, and took care of him and told him the stories and heard who he was. And so his life went on until about the time he was 40, and he knew he was Hebrew, but he was also Egyptian, and he finds a conflict in his life, and he sees a conflict between an Egyptian and a Hebrew, and he takes matters in his own hands. You know the story. He killed the guy. He thought he could get away with that, but his deed was revealed the next day, and he was confronted with the gravity of his action, so he leaves. And he goes out to this place called the Wilderness of Midian, which is an area that is very desert, very desolate, if you will, mostly nomadic types of people. And out of that encounter, he meets a pretty young thing named Zipporah, who becomes his wife. And he lives with the Midianites for the next 40 years of his life. And that when you get to chapter 3, he's no longer a 40-year-old man running from the Egyptians. He's now an 80-year-old guy tending sheep. You know what that tells me? He was so fully identified with the Midianites, and he had left his Egyptian background because Egyptians didn't tend sheep ever. Dirty, filthy animals that they are. He didn't want to be around them, and they wouldn't be around them. But here he is living. Now, what I want you to see, though, ultimately is not Moses, but a guy named Jethro, not an 80-year-old former prince of Egypt living as an employee of a father-in-law about to encounter God, but the identity of his father-in-law. Who is he? Look at the text again. Throw that back up on the screen for us. He was the priest of Midian. Now, you're going, so, like, he was the priest. They had only one priest? No, they had multiple priests, but he was the big honcho, the big dog, if you will. He is leading this religion, this fake, false religion. He is the priest, and he was in no stretch of the imagination seeking after God. He's in no imagination of his life seeking after Yahweh. He doesn't want anything to do with God. Why? He has his own God, or better said, own gods. They had multiple gods. And here's the guy who leads those people. So he's we're going to call him a committed pagan, because that's what he was. He was committed to what he did and the way he lived. Come on down to chapter 4, verse 18, because we find something else about him. In the intervening stories, you find that Moses has this cool encounter with God, a bush that burns but doesn't burn up, and God tells him to go do something, you know, namely, go get my people and bring them out. And Moses says, I can't do that. You know that story, okay? Come on to verse 18, because here's what we find. When Moses finally gets around to doing what God has told him to do, he does this. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And here's where Jethro comes in the story. And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." The second thing I want you to see about Jethro is not only was he a committed pagan, and you're going to go, can you put these two together? I think you can. He was a committed pagan, but he was also clearly peaceful. He was a man of peace. We come forward to this moment when God has already gotten a hold of Moses. Finally, he's about to head down to Egypt, but he has to get permission. Now, you're thinking, 80-year-old guy needs to get permission from his father-in-law. Does that sound strange to some of you? Some of you are 22, and there's no way you'd ever ask anybody for permission for anything in life. But in life, we always have, it seems like, somebody above us, correct? Somebody who has influence in our lives, someone who has to give us the yes. And Jethro was Moses' father-in-law, but he was also his boss. He had to go and say, I need a leave of absence from work. I need to get away. So you can imagine Moses, solid worker, 40 years on the job. You talk about job stability. He's had the same job for 40 years. And he's worked for his family in the family business. He's invested his life in something that's important to them. And he's probably thinking to himself, how will Jethro respond to my request that I need to leave? Will he be supportive? Will he be upset? Will he be angry? At the end of verse 18, we find a revelation of the character of a man who was a committed pagan. Don't forget that. He didn't follow the God of the Bible. He was a man committed to peace and harmony. He says, okay, I don't fully get why you want to go down there. I don't really understand what you're doing with your life, but I'm going to send you, and I'm going to send you in peace. It's a form of blessing. You're going, can pagan people give a blessing? Apparently so. Y'all follow with me now. Jethro may not have understood why he was going, at least not yet, but we see he's committed to peace. Come on down to chapter 18. So flip on over there. We come to the after, if you will, the after. Between chapters 4 and chapter 18, you have a whole lot of mess going on in Egypt. You know the story, right? Bunch of plagues, blood, frogs, flies, mess, children dying. Firstborn dying, Passover, all that happens in the intervening, okay? So just remember that, because when you get to chapter 18, what you find is Jethro is still around. He hasn't left. He is a concerned parent. How do I know that? Look at chapter 18, verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, because he has a name that means I am a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other, Eliezer, which means the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons, not his sons, but Moses' sons, and his wife to Moses, Moses' wife, in the wilderness where he was camped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, he said this, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, we go on to the after, if you will. Jethro steps out of the story. Moses goes to Egypt. He does the things that God's told him to do. God delivers his people. He brings them out. He crosses the Red Sea. He gets them to where they need to be, back to the mountain of God. And it seems at some point along the way, Moses said, I think I'm going to have my wife stay with her daddy, and the kids are going to be there too. Now imagine with me, if you're leading an envoy to the Pharaoh of the most powerful land on planet Earth at the time, you kind of have to figure out how you're going to sort your time out, right? What are you going to do with your time? Well, you got a wife, you got kids. I got a wife and kids. You know, the Bible in the New Testament says they would prefer that ministers of the gospel remain single so they could focus on the gospel. But many of us choose to have wives. We're grateful for those. We love them. We have children. We love them. But it does distract you a little bit at times, doesn't it? It keeps you from being focused. So what Moses does, he says, I'm going to have my wife and kids stay up with dad and stay out of the way of the line of fire, out of the situation, and to be safe. And when they get through the whole process, he sends word. He says, we're coming. Meet us at the mountain. What mountain? The mountain. The mountain of God. You know the place I told you where I encountered the bush that didn't burn? That place. That's where we're going to meet. And through this series of plagues, God has delivered his people. And Jethro is coming to bring his family back together with Moses and so they can be in the same place. And notice the actions of Jethro here as he brings Zipporah's wife and the two sons to Moses. What we have here is the reuniting of a concerned parent and grandparent, if you want to call him that, because he is, and his daughter and his grandsons back with their daddy. Now notice the fondness, and I think this is kind of fascinating, especially in light of modern relationships sometimes, but you look at this situation, when they come back together, they don't go, hey, what are you doing? They grab a hold of each other, did you see that? And they give a hug and a kiss. Think about that. You want to hug and kiss your father-in-law? Any of you? Any takers? No? That's what Moses did. And he says, how have you been doing? He asked about his concern, about his life. And Jethro is concerned about his children and his grandchildren. And he wants to, and look at the fondness they ask. And then they go into the tent together. You're going, well, of course they went in the tent together. Well, that's the private space in that day. And there's a sense of collegiality, this communion between them. But the story goes deeper than mere family as Moses recounts what God has been doing for his chosen people. And what we see is an honest revelation that God has not only delivered his people, but he also took us through some pretty tough stuff. Things weren't always rosy. Things were also hard. And what Moses seems to be doing here is telling Jethro not only the victories, but of the hardship, of how God has delivered his people, how God is working. Can I tell you what I think Moses is doing in the moment? You ready? He's witnessing to his daddy-in-law. Did you see it? He's saying, let me tell you, committed pagan, the priest of Midian, what my God did. Look what my God did. Look how God, my God, delivered his people. Look how my God is at work. Look. And so Jethro is sitting there listening and he's hearing the concern and he's concerned. He wants to understand. Come on down. Verse 10. Because here is the key part of the story for Jethro, at least. This is what happens in his life. Look at verse 10. Jethro said, well, that's nice for you, but it doesn't work for me. No. Look at verse 10. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of the Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to who? To God. Not a god or one of his gods, but to God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. And Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. I want you to see what happens here is Jethro, this committed pagan, becomes a converted person. His life changes. Now, for those of us in the New Testament mindset, it may not be crystal clear what happens here, but in this moment, as best he knew how, in the moment, in the situation, he does this. He confesses faith in the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and of Moses. In the previous chapter, chapter 17, the Amalekites, their neighbors, have been defeated by the armies of God. But that's not why he's doing what he's doing. He's not saying, well, my neighbors got beat. If I don't turn to this God, he's going to beat me as well. No, that's not it. What he's recognizing is this. God is at work. The God of the Bible, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, he's the real God. And I've got to follow him. In fact, he makes his profession very clear. Look at verse 11 again. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair, they, and the they there, I think is referring to the Egyptians, they dealt arrogantly with the people, but God delivered them. See, the Egyptians thought they were all that. They were the most powerful nation on planet Earth at the time. They had arrogance running out the wazoo, okay? And yet, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, had delivered 2 million people out from his hands. Talk about a God that can work. This God can. And Jethro says, I've got to follow that God. I've got to follow him. Come on down. One more thought I want you to see. Because, and we're not going to read the whole text just for sake of time. We need to watch that. But look, what happens here is this. Jethro then, the next day, Moses goes back to work. You know, just because family comes to visit and they get saved doesn't mean life doesn't go on, right? Moses went back to work. Let me paraphrase what happens here. Moses goes back to sit in front of the people. Moses is not only their leader politically, leading them out of the land of Egypt, he's also their spiritual leader. He's their prophet, if you want to use that word. It's as good as any. And he would sit in front of the people. Now, how many people were there? If you're listening close, about 2 million. And Moses' job was to sit in front of people and say, well, tell me your story. What's the problem? Let's figure this out. He served as judge, as prophet, as leader. That could take a little time. Jethro, he is a clever patron, a clever supporter of Moses. What he does is tells him, here's what you're doing. Look at verse 17. Throw that on the screen. Moses' father-in-law says to him, what you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing you do is too heavy. He says, here's what I want you to do. Break up the labor. Choose wise men, not politically connected men, not people who have influence, but wise men, men who follow God and put them in places of authority over thousands and fifties and hundreds and tens, and let them take care of a lot of the smaller stuff, and you take care of the big stuff. Jethro takes his heart and cares for Moses. What do we do with this? Let me just give you two or three real quick things, or four, whatever's on the list. We'll get there. First of all is this. Let me remind you of this truth. Everybody starts as a pagan. You're going, huh? When you were born, listen, when you were born, you were a pagan. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What's a pagan? A pagan is someone who doesn't follow God. Every person born in life starts life as a pagan. Almost 5 years ago, God gave us yet another pagan to bring home. You're going, huh? Yeah, April. 5 years we've had a pagan in our house. She's a cute pagan. She's an energetic pagan. But she's what? She's lost. You go, well, that's not very nice of you to say about your own daughter. But it's the truth. She doesn't know the Lord. She knows a lot about God. She's heard a lot of stories. Poor kids had to listen to me preach most of her life. Okay? She comes to Sunday school almost every Sunday out of the year. Why? Because her daddy shows up on a regular basis. And her mama does too. And her brother and sister do too. But here's the reality. We all begin life as pagans. Jethro was born into a group of people who followed not the God of the Bible, but something else. He wasn't blessed with a heritage of faithfulness. He lived his life committed to the ways of a false religion that worshiped a variety of gods. He was the leader. And when you look at where he's come from to where God takes him, it's pretty amazing when you think about it. He started life as a pagan. He watched Moses live out his life from 40 to 80. And then he shows back up and he tells them about what God has done. I can't imagine when Moses came to Jethro and said, I got to go down to Egypt and I got to go see if my brothers are alive and I got to go do all this other stuff. Jethro is probably thinking to himself, boy, that boy has lost his mind. We got it good here. We got a good sheep business going on. And he has weeks when he can get away from family and go out and feed sheep in the wilderness. Why would he leave this? Because God. The reality, listen, is because you, because of the fall of humanity, you and I begin our lives as pagans. And when God gives you that child to raise, like we talked about, he brings you a little pagan and you get the blessing of living with them and showing them Christ and bringing them, hopefully, to the Lord. Jethro found the God of the Bible. You know how old I think he was? About 100. 100. And he meets God. Let me ask you this. Have you come to the place where you surrendered to God? Will you let him change you? Come on down. Here's one that's a little disconcerting to some of us in the church world. Even pagans do good things. How's that possible? Pagans can't do good. They don't know God. How can they do anything right? Sometimes we in the church draw a line between those of us who are in and those who are not in, those who are out, and we come to the conclusion that the only ones who can do anything good are those of us who are followers of God. Can I tell you something? Jethro, before he met God, did some really good stuff. He did some really good stuff. He cared for his daughter. He arranged a marriage for her with a guy that was going to be a very good man for her. He cared for his daughter when he had to leave. He cared for his grandchildren. He was a man. He was concerned. Can I tell you something really weird? He was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his own people. You're going, but he was a pagan. I get that, okay? He's leading them wrong direction, but he's trying. Let's be real honest. Jethro did some pretty good things before he met God, and the reality has not changed. Is there are many people living on planet Earth today, listen, many of you maybe, who say, but I don't know God, but I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. I do lots of good things, and I'm here to tell you right now, I concede that. You're doing lots of good. Well, I'm good enough then. Hold on. Just because you are a pagan who does good does not change your eternal destination. See, if you never trust God, if you never trust the Lord Jesus, you may be a nice person, you may be a good person, you may be doing lots of good things, but your eternity is different from those of us who trust the God of the Bible. There's a difference between a good that a person who follows God does and the good that a person who doesn't follow God does. Jethro did a lot of good. But until he met God, he was on the wrong road. So everybody starts as a pagan. Even pagans do good things. So here's the challenge. Choose to surrender to God. There's got to come a place, listen, whether you're 8 or 80, there's got to come a time in your life where you go, okay, I've got to surrender to someone greater than me. I've got to listen to the voice that's higher than me. See, it happened for this guy at about 100 years old. And it took God delivering 2 million people out of Egypt to prove to this guy that the God of the Bible is real and powerful and the one to follow. Jethro observed the difference between his life and the life of his son-in-law, and he came to the conclusion that said this: Moses is God's real, and my gods aren't. And so he made a decision. I got to tell you, after 100 years of being committed to one way of life, it's got to be tough to say, you know, I think I was wrong. I got to follow your God, not my gods. It changed his destination. It changed his motivation. It changed his life. And let me ask you this. Can you remember the moment? Do you remember the moment when you said to God, you know what? I'm following my own gods. I'm following my wealth. I'm following my family. I'm following after the things that I want. I'm following the things that aren't going to make a difference in eternity. Do you remember turning to God? You say, well, I've always been a follower of God. No, you haven't. Everyone starts as a what? As a pagan. There has to come a moment, listen, when you say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to listen to you. For Jethro, it happened at about 100. Can I tell you something? Most of you aren't going to make it to 100. So you might want to get it settled now before you get there. And then once you surrender, what do? Real simple. You ready? You live within your gifts. Your gifts. What do you mean by that? All of Jethro's adult life, he had been a leader. He had been a man who could lead people. He was the priest of Midian. He was one who could lead a group of people to do good things and to live good lives, but he didn't know God. And then when he came to know God, here's what he did. He looked at Moses' organizational chart and said, you got it all wrong. You're working too hard. See, Jethro had a gift, apparently, of administration and organization, and to say, let's do this. You know, Moses, if you would do this instead, you would be much more effective in what you're doing. And he stepped in and said, here I am. I can help you. And he suggested. He didn't come in and say, well, Moses, you got to do this. I'm your father-in-law, and this is the way it's got to be. What he did is he made a suggestion from his skill set, his gifts, and said, this would work better. Work in a different way. What I want you to see is this. Once you follow God, and once you say, okay, God, I want to surrender to you. I want to listen to your voice. I want to follow your direction. I want to go the way you want. Here's what he's going to do. And it's really kind of fun when you get to experience this. He will take your gifts, your abilities, your talents that you already have, and he will add to it some spiritual gifts. And he'll say, here's where you're going to serve. See, some of you are afraid to follow God because you say, well, he's going to take me and make me do something I'm not comfortable with. Can I tell you something? He will probably take what you're comfortable with and let you live it in a way that God is filling through it. That's what he normally does. That's what he did with Jethro. That's what he wants to do with you. See, he won't have to reinvent you. He will take you and fill you with a new presence and a new purpose and a new meaning in life. And you'll go a new direction. Here's the conclusion, and I'm done. God still seeks to redeem people today. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that he redeems people? Some of you here today haven't been. Today's the day. Why put it off? Why don't you let him lead your life from this point forward? Some of you here, you said, yeah, I gave my heart to Christ when I was younger, but then I kind of took control back. You know what he still wants to do? He still wants to lead. Some of you are here today and you go, well, I know I'm following the Lord and I think I'm listening to his voice and I'm listening to where he wants me to lead. Can I tell you something? He probably has something else for you. I've come to the conclusion that God never gets us to a point where he's done with us until he's really done with us and we're in the box. So what's he got for you? What's he have left for you? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for allowing us to be in your house this day. We thank you for your word and what it teaches. God, we thank you for the story of Jethro and how you took his life and showed him that you're real. And then he chose to surrender to you, to sacrifice to you, to worship you, to be in your presence. God, I pray that we would be people who do the same. Father, I pray for the ones are in this place who have never truly trusted you. God, they may be very good people, very nice people, very moral people. But without Jesus, they're still very pagan people, very lost people. Father, we pray that your hand would be free in these few moments to do with us what you want to do, drawing some to yourself, drawing some to a deeper relationship, and drawing some to other areas where they need to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.